The Orange Catholic Foundation is pleased to bring you the following Father Spitzer homily.
Well, this text is from Mark's Gospel. It's very significant. There are two texts in Mark where we really get a list of what we might call proscriptive sins. Proscriptive sins are, the ones, where you have do not do commands. So do not cheat, do not lie, do not steal. Prescriptive, of course, is like something to do, like honor your father and your mother. So we know, I think it's Mark 7:10, we have that list where, the rich young man comes up to Jesus, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? And Jesus tells the big six commandments, the proscriptive ones, adds to it, of course, honor your father and your mother, and along with the commandment to love. So he says, don't commit adultery, don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, do not defraud. So he adds cheating to the Decalogue, to the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. And then he goes on, too, with the commandment of love. Today's gospel, we get even more of a list. This list also goes back to Jesus. It's Jesus's Aramaic. We know that he's taking a lot of these offenses, proscriptive commandments. We know that he's taking them from the Mosaic Code mostly. So he's going back to Deuteronomy and to Leviticus and to Exodus. So he's taking various things from there. And the reason we suspect this is because those Greek words used to translate Jesus' Aramaic, those Greek words are Septuagint Greek words. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So we're pretty sure Jesus has got some of these offenses. He's taking them from the Old Testament. So we have a pretty good idea of what those things mean. And so this becomes the list, the expanded list, that later St. Paul then takes and puts in his list in the letter of the Romans, and also his list in the first letter to the Corinthians, etc. So these become sort of the foundation stones of moral theology. So much work has been done, poured over it, right? Because this is the writ of Jesus, on these various proscriptive commands. And so, trying to figure out, well, what do all these words mean that are in this list? Believe me, if I were to try to go into this right now, you would be bored out of your mind for 3 hours. However, the upshot really is that we can go to the moral theology of the Catholic Church and get a really, really good translation of what all of these things mean, and of course, how to interpret them in our lives, how to contextualize that, within that theology of sin. So what Jesus has given us here are what we call objectively grave matter. Of course, if you're going to commit a mortal sin, you know the other two factors that are required beyond objectively grave matter. You're going to need sufficient reflection, and you're going to need full consent of the will, no impediments to the free use of the will. And this really is an important theological claim. It comes from Jesus, it comes from St. Paul, but it's been crystallized by the church. And this is really important because a lot of people, they might say, well, gee, what do you mean by folly, or what do you mean by cheating and things of that, or defrauding and things of that nature? And there's a whole lot of definition to this, and there's a whole lot of moral theology that you can get in your catechism of your Catholic Church. But the point I'm trying to make is what the church does for us in that catechism is it gives us these definitions, and then it contextualizes these things within the context of, did you have any impediments to the free use? Did you really have sufficient reflection to know, you know, that something like this could be mortally sinful? And that, you know, enables us to form our conscience, and at the same time, you know, to know what is truly, you know, a sin that will jeopardize our salvation versus what's not going to jeopardize our salvation. Can you imagine looking through all these lists in St. Paul and St. Mark, you know, in the other Gospels, right, in the Sermon on the Mount, looking through all of these things without having some definitions that came from the church? I mean, I don't know about you, but I might think I'm going to hell any second now. How do you interpret all that? I mean, it's just like, and of course, if you tried to put that all together all by yourself, without a church tradition, without a magisterium, without a guiding force, I think if the more intelligent you are and sensitive you are, the more you would drive yourself mad. But thank God, Jesus anticipated that. And he gave us a church, and he gave that church a magisterial authority, and that church gave us a really, really good set of principles to live by, and a really good sense of what constitutes a sin that will jeopardize our salvation versus one that will not, but we should avoid anyway, right? But, I mean, gave us a great sense of this teaching, a great context, great methods for doing ethics. And because of that, you know, we can form our consciences very precisely without being driven mad. We can form our consciences and know how to sort of guide ourselves through the instruction of Jesus to a greater perfection throughout the course of our lives, and be simultaneously aware, because of this great sacrament of reconciliation, because of this great gift of forgiveness that we've been given by the unconditionally loving God that is ministered to us through the church, we can be sure that we, even if we have those significant failings along the way, God's love, unconditional love, will forgive us, and in the sacrament of reconciliation, to have definitive absolution. That's a pretty good deal. And that deal wouldn't be possible without the church. The teaching alone is beautiful, but it needs a church for reconciliation, needs a church for magisterial authority, needs a church as contextualizing teacher, given all of it to us by Jesus Christ, who is really the Son of God. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to another podcast brought to you by the Orange Catholic Foundation.